Now we're turning to Nehemiah again tonight, and it's chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. We've been reading from both 9 and 10 of this book. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God a fourth part of the day. And fourth part, they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Joshua, and Bani, and Kadmiel, and Shebaniah, and Bunai, and Sherebiah, and Bani, and Chenani, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua and Kadmiel and Bani and Hashbaniah, Sherebiah, Hohijah and Shebaniah and Pethaniah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God for ever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshippeth thee. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous, and didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardst their cry by the Red Sea, and shewedest signs and wonders upon Pharaoh, and on all his servants, and on all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them, so didst thou get thee a name as it is this day, and thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. And their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps, or the depths, as a stone in the mighty waters. Now this is a great chapter of review. We'll move to verse number 21. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing, their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners, so they possessed the land of Shion, and the land of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. Their children also multipliedest thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land concerning which thou hadst promised to their fathers, that they should go in to possess it. Now, further down, please. Verse 28. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Verse 29. And testifiedest against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. And withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. Verse 32, Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and terrible God, who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble, the travail, seem little before thee that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, and on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all the people since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast dealt truly, or done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments, and thy testimonies wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof, and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast sent over us, because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, our Levites, and our priests seal unto it. Now those that sealed were Nehemiah the Tirshatha, and their fellows, a long list of priests and Levites and chief of the people. And then verse 28, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinim, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his judgments and his statutes, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. Also we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, and for the continual meal offering, and for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbaths, of the new moons, for the set feasts, and for the holy things, and for the sin offerings to make an atonement for Israel, and for all the work of the house of our God. And we cast the lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God after the houses of our fathers at times appointed year by year, to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law, and to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year unto the house of the Lord. Also the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks to bring to the house of our God, unto the priests that minister in the house of our God, and that we should bring the firstfruits of our dough and our offerings, and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine, of oil, unto the priests to the chambers of the house of our God. And the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers into the treasure house. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn of the new wine and the oil unto the chambers, where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters, and the singers. And we will not forsake the house of our God. Now we trust the Lord will add his rich blessing to this reading of his holy word. Now we come to two tremendous chapters tonight, just of the same character and bearing as we have seen in the nights that are past. On Thursday, we crossed into the second stage of Nehemiah's exercise. We observed, didn't we, that the first chapter indicated by his inquiry that he was concerned first about the people and then about the place. And when he heard the report, you know what it did, how it motivated him, how it melted him, and then how it moved him to come right into the very area where God had put, of which God had put in his heart to serve. Now, the first six chapters are occupied with a second of those issues that he mentioned in chapter one. That is, the place. He attended first to the walls, the gates, and so on, and did it remarkably quick in the terms noted in chapter 6. In spite of all the opposition and all the subtlety of the enemy that we noticed was diametrically opposed from the moment they discovered there was a person had come to seek the welfare of the people of God. But it's wonderful to read those chapters and to see the tremendous triumph of a man devoted in a service to God, wholly dependent upon God, and accomplishing the exercise God had obviously implanted in his heart. Now, the first portion, and we're going to call it the second part now, the next part of his exercise related to the people. Remember in chapter 1 he asked how the Jews were, and then he asked about Jerusalem. But in his work he commences with Jerusalem, and now he comes to the Jews, the people. Having established the lost identity and glory of the city, he's now concerned about who should dwell within the perimeter of those walls. And so in chapter 7, we have the chapter of reception. And we have the principle of admission. You understand how he viewed that, what was required, how he examined the genealogies again to make sure that those that came within the framework of the city were true born. But then when we came to chapter 8, we looked at chapter 8 as the chapter of recognition. The people of God that had been brought within the perimeter of the city and had known the pleasure of God in doing so were gathered together at the water gate, and their cry was, bring the book, bring the book. And the book was brought without any attachments, without any additions, without any adornments, because it has enough in itself, as we all know. Bring the book. And we found many things about that in that chapter. So it became not admission, but instruction. Instruction. And what instruction was given by those Levites, men that were equipped of God, each of them, to give the reading and to give the proper and the practical interpretation. must have been, and indeed it was, a moving time for the people of God in that chapter. So, chapter 7 is admission into the city. And then chapter 8 is instruction within the city. But now when we come to chapter 9, chapter 9 is a chapter of repentance. It's not admission, it's not instruction, but you can see it's confession. Confession. And what a chapter of confession it really is. In chapter 7, the people are taken. In chapter 8, they are taught. But in chapter 9, brethren, they are touched. They are touched. And that is tremendous, because I would think that that's just exactly what we would want. I think that was the burden of our brother's opening prayer, was it not? That having been brought together within the framework of God's assembly, we listen to the word of God, we are taught by it alone, and then each of us and all of us become touched. That is, the word does its work in our hearts and promotes, produces this spiritual reaction that is indicated in this tremendous chapter. Now, I have mentioned the first night we were together, seems quite a while ago now, we were in Daniel 9. And then last week, we were in Ezra 9. And now we come to Nehemiah 9. Now you know that those are the three great chapters of confession. Easily remembered. Each of them carrying the same numeral, Daniel 9, Ezra 9, and Nehemiah 9. And if you just could put those three great chapters together, Daniel anticipating the recovery, but wholly and clearly and honestly admitting the sinfulness of the people, including himself. We have sinned. We have sinned. Ezra doing the same when he heard the report that those that had come up had mingled themselves with the people of the land and had transgressed, had trespassed. That was the emphasis, wasn't it? And that man took upon him that slant of confession. Now here's another chapter. What a chapter of confession it really is. Sometimes on notices, especially in our country, in Ireland, we get meetings that are announced for praise, confession, and ministry. Well, we get the praise, we sing well, and we get the ministry, but you'll be hear very little about the confession. Seems to slip out, doesn't it? But here are chapters. I want to tie you to them tonight. And I want you to promise me you'll read them, you'll analyze them, and then you'll allow them to analyze you, won't you? I would do the same. Because confession of sin, personally, collectively, is a forgotten exercise, generally speaking. And when that is so, how can we expect the blessing of God as we would long and live for? So let that be a message just as we introduce the subject. Now come to the chapter very quickly. The occasion of it. The occasion of it. There's a date. There's a date here. In the 24th day of this month. Now, I don't know whether you'll be noticing the dates or not. This will be one of the most busiest times that Israel has had for a long time when it comes to spiritual things. They were gathered together on the first day of the month. They were gathered together on the second day of the month. They were gathered on the 7th, on the 10th, on the 15th, and on the 22nd, and now on the 24th. Now, this wasn't a particular day in the sense of some of those other dates in this 10th month were very special, weren't they? Very special. But, you see, as far as this case was concerned, this was an added extra. This was voluntary. They weren't conforming to what I would call a divine stipulation in the sense of, say, the Feast of Tabernacles, which they had celebrated in the previous chapter with great delight. For the 15th day was a most marvelous day for them, as we read. But no, this was a day that was absolutely voluntary. And how they did it. 1/4 of part of the day they read in the book of the law of the Lord their God, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. That's some time, isn't it? My, let us enter into this, brethren. Let us realize just the implications, the blessing this must have brought the people of God, and their willingness to be gathered on such an occasion and had such a sustained interest and exercise in their confession, and then in the reading, and then in their repentance. So now, I trust we gather the value of coming together for the ministry. I have been encouraged. My brethren and sisters in this assembly have been encouraged. We thank you for your presence. And I feel that the number here tonight is indicative of this very point that opens this great chapter on confession. I trust it will be maintained, brethren. I trust it will be encouraged. And I trust it will even increase. We have great opportunities to come together just to be refreshed by the Word of God, and then to spend time in repentance, in lowly confession before God, when the power of the Word of God touches our soul and causes us to bow in His presence in heartfelt confession. That's what's here. Now, I'm going to say it was voluntary, but I'm going to also say it was virtuous. What do you mean? Well, look please at the first verse again. The children of Israel were assembled with fasting. Now, how many times have we had that touch in these meetings? We had it in Daniel. We had it in Ezra. We had it in Nehemiah earlier. Now here is the whole company. What a number. Well, before we came to this meeting tonight, we didn't fast. I'm telling you. I'm a bit chided, you know. The people say that my wife's ministry is hotter than mine. Well, you know what I mean by that. But we didn't fast. We had one of the nicest meals for a long time, I'm sure. And the people of God in that lovely home enjoyed it. I understand that. We have appreciated the hospitality of God's people beyond anything we could describe or even explain. We're unworthy of the least of your kindnesses, remember that. And I feel it in my soul. I'm telling you. And I want you to realize that we're thanking you publicly and persistently for every ounce of love your kindness and hospitality has displayed from the moment we came among you a number of days ago. I appreciate that. But you know that this is self-discipline. Self-discipline. You know the demand that this must make in my life and in yours if we're going to get really down before God and know what it means to forgo certain things for God. For God. I don't know just what the realm may be in your life, and you'll not know what the realm may be in my life, where I could make it very, very clear to God that I'm prepared to exercise self-discipline in the matter of spiritual acquirements. A self-denial. They weren't dressed in their best frocks or their best clothes. They were dressed in sackcloth. Not only was there an inward, there was an outward evidence. You got that? Not practical? It's not penetrating? What's next? I'm going to call, sometimes I make things up, you'll call self-discipline, and then I've called it self-denial, and now they're self-death. What do you mean? They put the earth on their heads. That's a sign of death. Now you see where they're being brought. You see what is leading them. You see the condition. You see what is promoting. My brethren, I think that when we come together, we would need something of this so that there would be conditions conducive to divine blessing. You can understand that these people here have known this and are expressing it. It says sackcloth, they're fasting, sackcloth and earth upon them. Then what's next? Well, thank God there was not only something virtuous, but there's something valuable. Just exactly what our brother prayed. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed. Separation. Separation. As we have said in these nights when this subject has come up, it's a word that is not very popular. The truth has long since dissolved in many places and disappeared. But it reiterates itself and it occurs and recurs throughout these great books that the people of God have realized that they didn't do it when they ought to have done it. And now they are separated. They have separated themselves from all the strangers. And what did they do? They stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities of their fathers. It was vocal. And then it was valid. Look at the balance. One part reading and the other part repentance. And then I'm going to say it was vindicated. What a condition. What an atmosphere. For these men, the Levites, to take up a ministry, God helping them. Just which one of them gave what's in this chapter, I do not know. Whether this chapter is a gathering together of what they all said, I suppose it is in that sense a summary. But mind you, I think that this is a tremendous passage indeed. I love the subject of Egypt to Canaan. And when I'm dealing with it in any ministry, I usually just take it up in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and in Deuteronomy. Because those are the chapters that are outlining the actual history and all that's necessary for the subject. But here's a chapter, beloved, that could take up the subject in a very remarkable way. And there are other chapters in our Bible that does the same. You know the value of the Psalms that deal with this. I want my young brethren to read those Psalms, along with this and other chapters, that let you see the remarkable imprint and impact of those early days in Israel's history that God never intended them to forget. That would be a big subject tonight, wouldn't it? But you'll notice that what is here is very, very precious. That brings me to the outline. We have looked at the occasion I want you to think of the outline. Well, the outline is tremendous. I think this is one of the great chapters that I would love to have a full week of ministry on, because it just brings together, as I've said, so much history that we know so much about. But put in this context, because what do you see? Well, I want you to notice what is ascribed to God. Now, I won't have time to go through the divinity of God in this passage, his creatorial greatness, his covenanting grace, and his compassionate goodness. But you'll notice how much is ascribed to God in this chapter. And it's usually put in a form of language that we don't use too much. But if you underline them, get down a clean page and just write, and you'll notice, thou preservest them. Thou didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth and gavest him and foundest his heart. And go right down there and you'll see that this repeated form is tremendous. And shewedest signs and knewest that they dealt proudly and didst divide. Thou ledest them, thou camest, thou speakest, thou gavest, thou madest, thou commandest. You see? Just get those words, young brethren, young sisters. Get them down on a sheet. Manifest your interest and bring to your soul the ascription to God for all that he is and all that he accomplished in and through his people. And then you'll enter into the richness of the God that is yours. And that's the point. And then there's an account of God's dealings. An account of God's dealings. The ascription of God's divinity. The account of God's dealings. There's an appreciation of God's deliverance. And there's an acknowledgement of God's discipline. Now, I want you to fill in those four issues in this chapter. I want you to do it. I want you to make sure you don't leave this ministry alone for some time. I want you to come to your Bible. My interest is in helping my younger folks at least to work at their Bible and to see that these difficult chapters as they appear have wonderful truth right on the very surface by you picking out what is here in the chapter. And then you apply that. Bring it into the New Testament and see that God hasn't done anything different in what he has done to us. We ascribe to him, as our brother did in prayer, all the greatness, all the glory, all the goodness of which he alone is absolutely worthy. We acknowledge all his dealings and his mighty deliverance. And also we have to confess his discipline. Now, it would be important to go through all that. But time rushes on. I want you to come to the object of it. The object of it. Well, first of all, when I read this chapter, as I have said, I celebrate God's greatness in his person. That's a great thing, isn't it? Just to allow the soul to be captivated by what the Word of God says of the God of the Word. You know, sometimes I minister, as you would know, of course, from the epistles. And we're probably in an easier region then than we are tonight. And sometimes when I have young folks in a home afterward, say, for example, we were on the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, I ask them, can you tell me how many times God is mentioned in this epistle? Very few can tell me. That is one thing I've done in every book in the New Testament. I would have a note on every reference to God in our New Testament. Have you? Well, it's God's Word. But what about the God of the Word? You see? Now, for example, if you took 1 Thessalonians, and you notice how many times God is mentioned in that first chapter, and you listed them down and see and observe their connection and their connotation, my, you have a tremendous structure on God. And come into the next chapter and the next chapter and write down the epistle. And when we were with earlier in our visit, when we were with Brother Kenneth, my, he was reading that epistle every morning. Then he came to the second epistle. And in our meditation, I pointed out the change. I know God is mentioned in the second epistle. Ah, but the emphasis is on the Lord. He's the Lord of peace. In 1 Thessalonians 1, and 1 Thessalonians, the God of peace. In the first epistle, the beloved of God. In the second epistle, the beloved of the Lord. And that's only a few. You know all that, don't you? Those big men down there. They know all that. But what I'm concerned about, what about these younger men? Do they know that? Do they find any interest in that? Does that captivate your soul? Well, why? Well, of course, when you look in the first epistle, this is a digression. I don't like to digress. What is the point? Turn to God from idols. That's the point. The majority of those Thessalonians knew what we were talking about last night after the meeting in our brother Bob's house. Most of them were idolaters. And so the first epistle establishes God. Turned to God. In the second epistle, there's a person soon to appear that's going to challenge the Lord. And we're waiting for that moment, friend, when that blessed one is going to manifest his lordship. He's going to triumph. He's going to triumph. He's going to appear. And the moment he appears, the very breath will consume that man. You see the character of the two epistles? Just on God and the Lord alone. Not looking at any of those other big things. Now you see the point, young men? You see the point, young sisters? This is what I want you to do. And in this chapter, in this book, in every book in your Bible, don't miss. Don't miss. What is here? The greatness of God in his person. And I know you'll come back to this book, and the object of it, of course, is to trace God's guidance in his purpose. Wasn't it lovely to see he called Abram? And he changed his name to Abraham. And he brought a people out of Egypt. And we enter into his purpose for that. How they failed. How they missed that purpose. How he has moved on. How he has come to the very days in which they're found. And what he has done for them, as we have seen in the chapters previous. What a subject. And then when I read this chapter again, I'm brought to acknowledge God and his principles. Principles. I don't want us to treat that word as a cold word, because I have prefaced it by his person. I have prefaced it by his purpose. Now I believe that I can come right down to where the rubber touches the road. That blessed one is divine principles. These people contravene those principles and invoke divine displeasure and judgment. So would I, if I did that. And so will you. But it's lovely to plead God's mercy and his pardon. What if God had abandoned these people? What if God had withdrawn his hand and never, and never raised up a man like Nehemiah? And never moved to bring them the long journey through those that came to reestablish the testimony according to his promise? And after all, brethren, that's the great subject of the Roman epistle, isn't it? 9, 10, and 11. The mercy of God in relation to his people Israel. What was the outcome of it? What was the outcome? The outcome, first of all, there was the review. And then there was the repentance. And then there was the record. Look at verse number 38. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal onto it. That good. Here is something valid. Here is something visible, just as it started. The people of God are deeply affected, and they record in a covenantal manner the rededication to God, to his purpose, to his principles, and gladly accept his pardon. Not it? Do we see that? I wonder now, brethren, what my spiritual diary would reveal. Come on now. How do I sit in a meeting? How do I respond to the ministry God gives? Is there a record? And is that backed home by a resolve? Well, right in chapter 10 now, aren't we? For it says, now those that sealed were Nehemiah, the very top man in the whole system. The Tershatha. And you go right down all those people. Another collection of names, as it has been throughout this book and Ezra. But this time, here they are. What are they doing? They're making a clear resolution. A clear resolution. The outcome of the ministry, the outcome of the waiting upon God, is a written resolution. Signed, sealed, and settled. I trust, beloved, when you fill in your spiritual diary of something like this, and I would trust I have too. A real resolve in my soul to move away from all that has brought about defeat and distress and disappointment into a condition that would call forth divine approval and divine blessing. That's simple. Nothing deep tonight. It's as clear as can be. I want you to get the timing of this. I want you to notice that in this verse, it's verse 38. And because of all this. Just right there at that moment of time, after the analysis of the past, after an appraisal of the present, after an anticipation of the future, which is contained in that ninth chapter, they resolve to make a covenant with God, sealed and sure. You're going to let these meetings pass without that, brother? You mean to tell me there's not going to be any dramatic, decisive change in your life, in the order of your life, in your adherence to divine truth, in your affection for Christ, in your attachment to the saints of God, and your activity in the assembly? You mean to tell me it's just going to go on as though the meetings have had no effect? Can't you get the effect here? That's what I want. Notice what it says. And all they, I'm looking down now at verse 28, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinim, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath in God's law. That good? How are you going out of this meeting? Listless? Or resolved? What are they going to do? It says, verse number 29, and they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord and his judgments and his statutes. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Here's a voluntary vow to maintain. Now listen, brethren, to maintain separation. All they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands, verse 28, they're making a clear resolve to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his judgments and his statutes. Is there a part of the book, brother, you're not prepared to obey? Is there a part of something you hold the privilege, you hold preeminence over God in your life? That's wrong. That is wrong. Our attitude tonight should be as low as we can come before him in his presence, as did these people, and offer voluntarily the communication of heart and soul to God. What to do? To maintain separation. Now, how's that going to work? Look at the next verse. And that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. It's going to affect their lives. It's going to affect their marriage. It's going to affect their whole life, the separation. And the vow is very specific, isn't it? Wouldn't it be a tremendous thing if the people of God had known a devotion in this realm? You think of the brokenness. You think of the awfulness of many and many a circumstance tonight because of this not being maintained. All the time, 2 Corinthians 6 is clear, isn't it? But somehow or another, we don't like that word separation. And we rather like the Corinthians. The apostle says, you're straightened. We're not straightened. It's you that's straightened. They looked on the apostle as being a tight fella. You know what I mean? Bit difficult to handle. No, he said, it's you. You're the problem. We're enlarged. And if you want to be enlarged, be ye separate. We don't like that. Do we? Sure we don't? But that's the truth. That's what's here. That made a radical decision before God with the word of God read, ministered, and preached. And the power of God producing a mourning, a lamentation, a repentance, the leg of which moves my heart to think of it. Now here's the covenant. We're going to maintain separation right down the line. What's next? And if the peoples of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy of them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, why, they're going to maintain the Sabbath. They're going to maintain the Sabbath. And that we would forego the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. See, they're going to work right into the principle and the implications of Sabbath keeping, which they haven't done. I would think the first was God's principles. I think this is God's pleasure. You know what God said to these people about the Sabbath day? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and so on. And you know down the history, and we're always reminded of Jeremiah 17. And we're here in this chapter where these people remember their failure when business, when desire, when whatever took precedence, and the Sabbath principles were broken, obviously. Now they realize that this is a vital point of return to God. Here is an area where they're able to re-register their determination and devotion to a God that has shown them such mercy and extended such pardon. And then, also we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. Isn't that good? First of all, it's separation. Secondly, it's the Sabbath. And thirdly, it's the service of our God in regard to God's place. God's place. I don't think I need to reiterate that tonight. I think I'm looking at a company of people that are devoted in relation to the assembly and its gatherings and all that is involved and required for the maintenance of assembly life and testimony. But just put it all in here. And notice, it goes right down to what is daily and what is continual, what is monthly, what is weekly, the offering continually daily, the offering of the Sabbaths weekly, of the new moons monthly, and right down to the annual celebrations. You see, it's a whole year of experience brought into devotion before God relative to the place. They're assigning their name to this vow. And they're making clear they're going to maintain the separation, they're going to maintain the Sabbath, and they're going to maintain the service of God. My brethren, I would sincerely trust this is the result of these meetings. There will be a renewal of heart in every soul for greater endeavor, for more devoted service to God in the place with all that is involved where He has put His name and graciously brought us in His mercy. Wouldn't it be wonderful? And then, verse 35, and to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit, also the firstborn and the firstlings of our herd and our flocks. And verse 37, that we should bring the first fruits of our dole and the offerings and the fruit of all manner of trees and wine and all to the chambers of the house of our God. What is this, brethren? Now listen to this. I've had it very simple. God's principles, God's pleasure, God's place, God's priority. God's priority. What's the key word in this little paragraph? First! Man, we preach with all this thrust that we can and do, continue to do it, brethren. We tell the unsaved, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And it's possible we have it 32nd down the lane. We tell them to seek it first. Are we seeking it first? That was given to disciples. The priority of God. Brother, I'm asking myself with all the earnestness of my soul tonight, and I want you to ask yourself, is God first? That simple? Or do I give God a back seat? Here are these people touching tremendous issues. Likely this was the very best. Likely it was the freshest. Likely their hearts were entwined around it. But they resolved and they set their name to this covenantal signature. What? To give God His priorities. I don't want to work at it because, listen, it's so practical. But I'm asking my soul in the light of you asking your soul. Now listen, brethren, is God first? Or am I first? Or mine first? Mind you, you'll be tested on that. And it's good to be tested on these things. Then you know exactly where you stand when the crisis comes. Priority. And then, and the tithes of our ground onto the Levites, the same Levites might have the tithes in all the villages, cities of our tillage. You see, the Levites were amongst the smallest of the numbers that came out. And I think we tried to explain that likely they were loath to come away from Babylon because likely they had their own homes and farms there. that you once to cross the line into God's territory, that all had to forego all that. And they're going to have to be cast upon God, because you know they had no inheritance. That's a great subject in the early books of our Bible. Now these people looking at those Levites say, yes, we realize that we have to give the tithe, that the same Levites may have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. What is this? This is God's prescription. God prescribed this. How many times in Deuteronomy take heed unto the Levite? You see what they're gathering together. You see the result of the ministry. They're going to maintain the servants. They maintain the separation. They maintain the Sabbath. They maintain the service. They maintain the sanctions. And now they're maintaining the servants. Here's a devotion. Here's a renewed dedication. And they bow to that. Now let us see how they did it. With this I'll close. We have had the timing of the covenant. We've had the terms of the covenant. Now the transacting of the covenant. Look at verse 28. And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinim, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and understanding. It was intelligent. It was intelligent. They understood the implication. They grasped the significance. They comprehended their responsibility. All of them. They had understanding and they had knowledge. So it was done intelligently. Verse 29. They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his judgments and his statutes. It was done intentionally. Intentionally. There was a determination. That simple? It's that determination in my soul tonight, renewed by the implication of the Word of God. But when I go back to verse 1 and come right down to the verse number 27, I can see it was done individually. Look at those names. Nehemiah's put his name here. He must have meant it. Look at how many others put their names here. So it was individual. Now we're going to go back to the last verse again of the chapter, the previous. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant. It was intelligent. It was intentional. It was individual. But brethren, it was indisputable. Sure. As we leave tonight, will that be with us? I can recall sitting in ministry. A young man. I'm going home and getting down before God and working it out with God in his presence. weighing up the cost. I trust you'll do that tonight, so that the thing will be indisputable. Absolutely. Sure.